Lord Jesus, we praise you as the way, the truth, and the life. We praise you, Jesus, as the one who took away our sin, who shed your blood on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. We praise you, Jesus, as the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand. We praise you, Jesus, as the Bible tells us you're our high priest, you intercede for us. And we praise you, Jesus, that you're the head of the church and that you're coming back to rule and to reign as King. We praise you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray for every person here, we might have eyes to see. We might see you, Jesus, for who you are. We might turn to you and accept your invitation because you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I pray that every person here would come to you, Jesus, and find rest for their soul. I pray that you would extend your hand to save the lost, to give hope to the discouraged, to heal the sick, to set free captives. Jesus, I pray that you would work in us and among us as our King and our Lord and our Savior. And we worship you and we praise you in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's appreciate King Jesus. You can have a seat. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Pastor JP. So good to be here this morning. Just a couple of words before we get into our message. You may have heard this, but we have much to rejoice in. We had the largest financial contribution of our history as a church for the past 15 years that came in the entire year. We had the largest giving in December, and we want to praise God. Thank you so much for your generosity for that. We received over $1.1 million in December, and what is awesome in addition to that, in terms of all your faithful generosity, whether it was a large or small gift that you gave, thank you so much for that. But we had one of our faithful donors give a matching gift, so they also contributed that amount. So more than $2.3 million came into Crossline for the glory of God. For the glory of God and the mission of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that your executive pastors and elders, we are committed to being the best stewards of those funds so that Jesus is exalted and people's needs are served, and that we do everything we can to take those funds and use them for God's great, great glory. So please pray for us to have biblical wisdom and to hear the mind of Jesus and do what Jesus is calling us to do. But what I'm just so excited because it was a tremendous answer to prayer. I think we shared with you that in the early days of Crossline, when we would get away to pray, one of the things that God impressed upon us is to pray that someday we'd receive a gift of $1 million. We've been praying that for almost 15 years, and we saw the fruit of that and the realization of that. And what I hope will happen is that it will catalyze in all of us faith in God and His promises. To believe that God hears our prayers, He works in miraculous ways, and even in the darkest situations we may find ourselves in, God is there, He has a plan, and His big purpose is realized as we keep seeking Him and keep trusting Him. We're going to discover some of what that means this morning as we look at our passage. One more thing. You saw the announcement about the picnic next week. I want to encourage you all to be there next Saturday. We've been talking for some time about really feeling that Jesus is leading us as a church to reach out into this new community that's really going in and developing all around us. Los Olivos Spectrum area, there's apartments and condominiums and homes that are being built. And we want to be the community church to reach these families and these people for Christ. And so this is our first opportunity to actually be in the community and to represent Jesus. And so please come on out, and we will love God, love people, and have a blast. You saw the announcement up on the screen. How many of you noticed that it says it being sponsored by Crossline Christian Preschool? How many saw that? There is no right now Crossline Christian Preschool. We don't have one. But we've been praying and seeking God about how we can most bless this community. And God really impressed upon our executive pastors and our elders that by having a preschool on our campus, we would serve the needs of our community. So many of our young families and people are both working and they need a place for childcare. And what a great opportunity to take these precious children and not only provide a preschool experience, but have one that's centered on the love of Jesus Christ. And so as we began to really pray and seek the Lord, God really confirmed that that's what He wanted us to do. And so we are moving forward in plans to launch Crossline Christian Preschool this August in the fall. And so this is one of the ways that we want to impact our community in this picnic is by letting them know that this preschool is coming. So please pray with us that God will use our church in every way, our relationships, our friendships, our love, our prayers, by having a preschool to really bless this community and to be able to lead as many people as possible to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise God for that. So, this morning we start a new series, and it's based all on the words of Jesus. We're going to go verse by verse through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. This series is going to be about 13, 14, 15 weeks long. This is a teaching discourse of Jesus, so it's one sermon from Jesus. And if you have one of those red letter editions of the Bible, you'll see it's all in red, because this is just the words of Jesus speaking to us. But there's an occasion, there's a backdrop to this. Because Jesus it's in the Passion Week. It's right after they celebrated the Passover, what we call the Lord's Supper. And in the next day or two, Jesus is going to the cross. And then He's going to be resurrected and ascend to heaven. So He's no longer physically going to be with His followers. And what Jesus teaches in this discourse, it's known as the Upper Room Discourse because that's where it begins. Jesus is in the upper room with His followers. What Jesus teaches is, I know it's hard to believe, this is putting ourselves in that original context, Jesus talking to His followers. He says, no, it's hard for you to believe this, but even though I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to share with you some things right now so that your relationship with God will be even more personal and more intimate than it is with me physically being in your presence. So the whole focus of this sermon of teaching is how to stay connected to Jesus. How to stay close to Jesus. And so what we're going to learn today and in every week that we unpack a passage from this text is we're going to learn how we can, in the ups and downs and in the mix, as Pastor Kenny taught us several weeks ago, experience Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. That no matter what is coming at us by way of our circumstances or our emotions or our life situation, we can stay close to Jesus. And that's what we're going to discover. And this morning, we discovered that we can stay close to Jesus even when our hearts are troubled. Because what Jesus says in the first line of this passage, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because His disciples had troubled hearts. Because Jesus left that Passover meal, began to talk to His followers, and He said, a new commandment I give to you. It's not like the old one. It's a new one. Love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that I have and that you have for one another. And then Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to the Father. And then all of a sudden, they said, where are you going? We don't understand what that means. Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven. They didn't understand what it meant. And instead of giving them hope, it gave them distress, and it caused them to be troubled. And so Jesus turns to them and says in John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to take an easy poll here. Raise your hand if you've ever had a troubled heart in your entire life. Yeah, you know, some of us right now, maybe our hearts are troubled. Maybe our hearts are troubled because of what we just heard from the doctor about our health. Maybe our hearts are troubled because we're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe our hearts are troubled because we're in a conflict with our spouse that doesn't seem to be resolving itself. Maybe we're troubled because of the decisions that our children are making. Maybe we're troubled because we don't know how we're going to pay the rent or the mortgage. Maybe we're troubled because we're facing some type of spiritual opposition in our life and we feel like we just need a breakthrough. See, trouble can come from all kinds of sources. Jesus uses a word here. It's kind of a word picture. It's the word tarasso. And it's translated in most times in the New Testament as trouble. But what it literally means is to be stirred up or to be agitated or to be moving back and forth. You see, that's what happens emotionally with us, isn't it? We're in some kind of situation, we're in some kind of circumstance beyond our control, and our emotions seem to go up and they go down and they go this way and they go that way. We seem to be trusting God and then we're unbelieving. We seem to be pouring out our hearts to the Lord and then we're trying to figure out the solution on our own. We're just being stirred up emotionally. And that's exactly the way the disciples felt when they heard that Jesus was going away. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then what he says in the next several verses are an answer to a troubled heart. Jesus, in John 14, 1-6, gives us help for troubled hearts. And here's the first thing that he says. We are to believe our beliefs. We're to believe our beliefs. Do you ever find yourself telling yourself to believe your beliefs? I do, a lot of times. In fact, you know, it seems, I mean, I've been a follower of Jesus for many years. I've been in professional ministry for many years. And sometimes I let that be a weapon against me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because I think I should be trusting God in this situation. I should be above this circumstance. I should be living in supernatural victory based upon what I know. See, I need to believe my beliefs, just like every other follower of Jesus Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary in this passage, says this: in a very short time, life for the disciples was going to fall apart. Their world was going to collapse in chaos all around them. And at such time, there was only one thing to do, to stubbornly hold on to their trust in God. As the psalmist had said it, "I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 27. "My eyes are toward thee, O Lord, and in thee I seek refuge." Psalm 141. There comes a time when we have to believe where we cannot prove, and we have to accept where we cannot understand. If in the darkest hour we believe that there's a purpose in life and that there's a purpose in God's love, even the unbearable becomes bearable, and even in the deepest darkness, there's a glimmer of light. Jesus adds something here because he says, believe in God and believe in me. If the psalmist could believe in the ultimate goodness of God, how much more can we, having seen the Son? Jesus is the proof that God is willing to give us everything that he has to give. The Apostle Paul said it this way: "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also through him give us all things?" If we believe that in Jesus we see the picture of God, in the face of his amazing love, it becomes not necessarily easy, but possible to accept that even what we cannot understand and even what we cannot see will turn out for our good because of God who loves us. Jesus said to his followers who'd been walking with him for 3 years, they saw the Son of God. They saw him do miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him calm the storms. They saw him heal sickness. They saw him cast out demons. But Jesus had to say to them, believe your beliefs. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Sometimes When we are troubled, what we need to say to ourselves is, what do I really believe about God? What do I know to be true about Jesus? What is it that I've staked my life on as a follower of Jesus Christ? And we need to superimpose that truth over our feelings in the moment that's causing us trouble. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, if you believe it. If you believe it. See, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. I would say faith is not only necessary to please God, faith is necessary to live the Christian life. You know, sometimes, if we're really honest, we almost feel guilty as Christians that we live by faith, because we somehow see it as somehow inferior to having all the facts. The Christian life is a life of faith. Now, it's not credulity. See, credulity is having faith with no substance or basis to it. It's believing something in spite of what is true. But faith is believing something because it is true. God is true. The words of Jesus are true. So we have faith in God and faith in Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when our hearts are troubled, it's the truth that's going to set us free. And so Jesus says, believe your beliefs. See, faith is not merely intellectual acceptance. Faith isn't just intellectually accepting something. Faith involves intellectual acceptance, but it goes beyond that. It involves personal engagement and personal commitment. So if I'm standing in my house in the darkness next to the light switch, and I tell myself, I believe that the electric bill is paid, and I believe electricity comes into my house, and I believe if I flick that switch, the lights would come on. But just saying I intellectually accept those things, does that cause there to be light in my house? What do I have to do? I got to flick the switch. If I walk out of my garage and I get my car and I know that everything is working the way it should be in my car and I know the combustion engine is working the way it should be and I know there's gas in the car and I know that if I put the key in the ignition and turn it, the engine will come on. But if I just sit there telling myself, well, I know these things, so it should just happen. I know these things, well, it should just happen. I'm not going to get from point A to point B. I'm just going to be sitting in my car like an idiot. Because if I want the car to actually move me from point A to point B, I've got to take what I know and turn the ignition. You see, the disciples, they knew some things already about God and his plan for their life and about Jesus and his call on their life. Every believer in Jesus believes some things, and what Jesus is saying is the things we believe will set us free if we really believe them. Believe in God. Believe in me. What do we believe about God? Well, we believe that God's the creator. We believe that God's the king. We believe that God is the great I am. He's infinite and perfect. We believe that God is our father, our good father. What do we believe about Jesus? We believe he's the Son of God, the God-man, fully God, fully man. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins because he loved us so much that he paid the penalty that we couldn't pay ourselves. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered sickness. He conquered every barrier that would hold us back from God. We believe that Jesus is a promise keeper, that he keeps his word, and he's made all these good promises to us. You see, when we believe our beliefs, the truth of what we believe begins to set us free. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, understood their troubled hearts. He didn't condemn them for their troubled hearts, but he said, believe in God and believe also in me. See, there's something transformative about bringing to our minds the truth of what we believe. When we bring to our minds, when we reflect upon the truth, when we review for ourselves what we really believe about God, what we really believe about Jesus, what we really believe about our identity in Christ, that truth begins to calm our fears and take away our doubts and set us free. The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 77. I want you to understand and I want you to hear the language, the emotional language that he's using, and see where the switch comes. Okay? Psalm 77. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? I said, it's my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people. You see a shift there? See, he's talking about his feelings. He's using feeling language, and his feeling is that he's disconnected from God. His feeling is that God's good hand has departed from him. His feeling is that God's forgotten about him. His feeling is that he's just going to be stuck in this situation forever. I felt like that. So what does he say that he did? He began to reflect upon the deeds of the Lord. He began to remember the greatness of God. He began to meditate on who God was. And you see a shift, complete shift in his language and in the emotional description of that language. When we take time to think about who God is, when we begin to really believe our beliefs, it changes our emotional attitude about our circumstances. It may not change our circumstances, but it changes the way we feel about our circumstances. See, what shifts is that our focus is no longer on our emotion and our sense of not understanding the situation. Our shift is on God and our hope and trust in God and our belief that God has got it worked out. And so Jesus, speaking to people with troubled hearts, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. When we believe our beliefs, we move what we intellectually understand into our hearts, and then it's translated out into action because faith is action, right? Faith isn't just intellectually accepting something. It's personally engaging, personally committing, and acting upon what it is that we believe. There's a little story, I might have told you about this tightrope walker, the Great Blondin. Have you ever heard that? So the point is not just believing or accepting that the Great Blondin can push the wheelbarrow across with someone sitting in it. It's getting in the wheelbarrow. Jesus is saying to his followers, you believe some things about me. Believe them. Every one of us, when we're faced with circumstances that cause our hearts to be troubled, are to believe our beliefs, because this is what 1 John says. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. When we believe our beliefs, it gives us victory, even when we have troubled hearts. So Jesus is saying to those who have troubled hearts, believe your beliefs. Here's the second thing that Jesus says, put your hope in heaven. Put your hope in heaven. Jesus continues in verse 2 and says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is talking about heaven. Jesus is saying to his followers, hey, listen, the trouble that you're feeling in your hearts, you need to look beyond that and look to heaven. You need to understand the bigger context of heaven. Jesus talks about his Father's house, that it has many rooms, many abiding places, many dwelling places. Jesus says he's going to go prepare a place for us. And then he says he's going to come back and take us to be with him so that we could be with him forever. The context of what Jesus is teaching is when we are troubled, our focus is on ourselves and our feelings in the situation. And that's human. Don't beat yourself up by it. It's just part of humanity. But what Jesus says is there's something even better that we can experience than just what is humanly possible. We can experience the supernatural hope of heaven because heaven is real and Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven and Jesus is coming back for us to take us to heaven. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter says, we've been born again as followers of Jesus Christ. We've got a whole new spiritual life. And what we've been born again to is this resurrection life that Jesus himself initiated. And we have an inheritance in this new resurrection life that Jesus has initiated. And it's an inheritance in heaven. You know, And I think we're all alike this. I think you probably like me. There's sometimes when I have this sense of longing of how I feel like life ought to be, or longing for I feel like how people ought to treat me, or longing of what I think my relationship with God ought to be like. And it's actually a holy longing. But the satisfaction of it was never meant for this life. It's heaven. What I'm really longing for is heaven, because I was created for heaven, and you were created for heaven, and every person was created for heaven. This is just temporary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, we look at the things that are unseen, because they are eternal. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the present suffering of this life isn't worthy to be compared with the eternal glory that is ours in Christ. God created us for heaven. And Jesus is saying to his followers who had troubled hearts, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven, and I'm coming back so that you can be with me in heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As a believer in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. The very moment we said yes to Jesus, we received heavenly citizenship. So we talk about crossing a line here. So there's this line that separates God from humanity. It's a barrier of sin, and we cannot overcome it. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead, to be the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way to get to the Father. And when we cross the line through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that very moment, we receive heavenly citizenship. That very moment, we receive the gift of eternal life. And so every believer in Jesus Christ is a citizen of heaven and is waiting for the promise of Jesus that he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him. And we're going to live with him forever in our heavenly home. And Jesus says, the contemplation of that, the reflection upon that, the thinking of that gives us hope, even when we have troubled hearts. It's like watching a, watching your favorite team, it's playing in the championship game, you don't get a chance to watch it, so you record it. And you don't know the outcome of the game. And so you start watching it, and they're falling apart. And at halftime, they're behind by 3 touchdowns, and you panic. So you fast forward really quick to the end, and you realize, oh, they win the game. They win. So then you go back and watch the second half, and you're not worried about anything because you know they won the game. Well, you know what Jesus says? We win. We win. And we need to see our troubles, which are real, and they're human, and they're part of just this life, but we need to see them in the context of heaven. We need to put our hope in heaven. And Jesus gives this revelation of heaven in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be their God, and they will be my son.'" Jesus says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be our eternal home. And God is creating it perfectly for us. And there isn't going to be any pain or any sadness. There's not going to be any tears. There isn't going to be any cancer. There isn't going to be any divorce. There isn't going to be any bankruptcy. There isn't going to be any wayward children. There isn't going to be broken relationships. There's not going to be any sin or struggle, but there's only going to be the joy of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the righteousness of the Lord. And we're going to live with God forever. And we're going to live with our loved ones who know the Lord forever. And we're going to live with one another forever in significance and intimacy and purpose with God in heaven, in heaven. Jesus said, the ultimate promise keeper, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house because there's many rooms. And I got one just specially picked out for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to be with me so that we will be together forever." And he spoke these words to troubled hearts. Help for troubled hearts. We need to believe our beliefs. And we need to put our hope in heaven. And here's one more thing. We need to stay focused on Jesus. We need to stay focused on Jesus. Having heard what Jesus just said, Thomas, one of his followers, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's the I and the me that's the important part. See, Thomas is asking a question in response to his troubled heart. And Jesus says, "I and me. I and me. I and me." Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way. He's the pattern to follow, the example. Jesus is the truth. He's the doctrine to believe. Jesus is the life. He's the experience to actually have. It's Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't say to troubled hearts, Here are the five things you need to do to no longer have a troubled heart. Jesus didn't say, here's the book you need to read in order not to have a troubled heart. Here's the seminar you need to go to in order not to have a troubled heart. Here's the prescription pill you need to take in order not to have a troubled heart. Here's the life experience you need to have in order not to have a troubled heart. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, this is just what happens because I know this because I'm a person who has troubled heart sometimes. If I focus on my troubled heart, I become inward and it's all about me. And I lose my perspective and I lose my way and I start to lose my faith. Because I become my own reference point to get out of my troubled heart and I can't get out of my troubled heart on my own. So I just feel more trouble. And it just seems worse when I focus on me and my troubles. But there's another thing that I do, which isn't any better. It may sound more spiritual, but it's not really any better. And I do this a lot. I say, okay, this is where I am. It's like a line. This is where I am. I have a troubled heart. I don't want to have a troubled heart. I don't want to be here. I want to be here. And where is here? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it sounds spiritual so far, right? I don't want to be here. I want to be here. But the difference between here and here is this. So I think, what do I have to do to get from here to here? So then I put together some plan that gets me from here to here. And if I follow the plan, then I'll go from here to here. Jesus didn't say to people with troubled hearts, here's the plan. You know what he said? I and me. When we put our focus on our troubles, we just spiral into more despair. When we put our focus on some plan, we miss Jesus. Let me tell you something. And may this not be true of any of us, but I believe it is at times. It's possible for people to try to live the Christian life without Jesus. We talk about church, we talk about doctrine, we talk about morality, we talk about commandments, but we don't talk about Jesus. Jesus is the Christian life. And Jesus is the hope and help for a troubled heart. We've got to stay focused on Jesus. We've got to stay connected to Jesus. That's why in the very next chapter, which in the sermon is just Jesus making the next point in a sermon, he talks about I'm the vine, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and you got to abide in me. And you just live out of me. That's why this whole section, John 14, 15, 16, 17, is so critical for every one of us because it tells us how to stay close to Jesus. And in the very beginning, he's saying, let me tell you how you stay close to me even when you have a troubled heart. Believe your beliefs. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Put your hope in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back and you're going to be with me forever. Stay focused on Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Imagine this. Imagine being at the Grand Canyon, looking at the Grand Canyon, or maybe Niagara Falls, or recently, Don and I had an opportunity to go on vacation. We were in Kauai, and there's the Waimea Canyon, which is like the Grand Canyon of Hawaii. In fact, I got a picture here of it that I took. This is at the very top. It was just unbelievable, this rainbow. And then on the other side is the coast. It's inaccessible. You can't drive there. You have to go to get there by boat. So we're looking at this view. Now, just imagine if I stood and I was standing there looking at that, and I took out my cell phone to take a picture. But instead of taking a picture of the rainbow, I pushed the little button that allows you to take a selfie. So imagine I'm standing looking at that and I take a picture of myself. Click, click, click. I take a selfie rather than taking a picture of the rainbow. It's ridiculous. But that is exactly what we do in the midst of our troubled heart, when we have before us Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, who created us, who died for us, who rose again from the dead, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who's promised, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. We have before us Jesus, and we choose a selfie rather than taking a picture of Jesus. See, our Lord understands that we're, as it says in Psalm 103, just but dust. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have troubled hearts. He doesn't condemn us for that. He doesn't judge us for that. In fact, he wants to help us. He says, believe in God. Believe in me. Put your hope in heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word. I pray that we'd receive it. I pray for every person here. Every person here is either having a troubled heart now or at some time in the future they will have a troubled heart. This is so relevant to us, God. I pray that you would encourage us, that your truth would wash over us and set us free. I pray that you'd bear all of our burdens, Lord. I pray that no one would feel that you're not accessible to them, that they'd realize that you are right there with them and you're saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, because my load is easy and my burden is light. I pray that every person in this auditorium, every person listening online, I pray that every person would be able to believe in God and to believe also in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'd find rest for our souls. And I pray for anyone right now that the trouble that they feel is because they don't know you. They're not in a relationship with you. They've never received you into their life. If that's you, God sees you and he loves you. The Bible says that God demonstrated his own love towards you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants to come into your life. God wants to bear your burden. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to give you a new life. If that's you right now, and that's what you want, you want to have the hope of heaven, and you want to know that Jesus is with you and in you and will never leave you, just receive him right now. Just in faith, say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, give me hope. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer, Jesus is hearing it. He's honoring that. I want to pray for you. I want to ask that God gives you the grace to know that you've crossed the line into a new life. Just slip your hand up if that's what you're praying. If you're receiving Christ right now, I want to pray for you and ask God's blessing on your life. Just right where you are, we're all just continuing praying. Just raise your hand and saying, yes, Pastor JP, I'm asking right now to receive Christ. God, I pray that you'd bless every person who's receiving you right now. I thank you for that. God bless you. And I pray, God, that you'd give these people the absolute assurance that you love them, you heard that prayer, and that you'll never leave them. I pray for every one of us, we'd have help for our troubled hearts because we'd put our focus and trust in Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen.